The message that I'm bringing tonight is from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Pastor had suggested, you know, you could bring one message from a chapter at a time. And I was like, you know, that's a good guide. And I was looking over chapter 3, because the last chapter I covered was chapter 2. And I was reading and reading, and I was like, you know, this is covering the same ideas, the same material that chapter 2 did. From chapter 1 through chapter 3, much of it is an exhortation to pursue the wisdom of God and to accept it and follow it. And so I just kept reading, and I was wondering, am I going to, you know, is there going to be something really speaking out to me in this chapter? Is it something I feel I can bring to the people that would be different? You know, it wouldn't feel like a repeat. And then I got to almost the end of the chapter, and it was a change in the matter being discussed. It was no longer an exhortation to follow wisdom. Now we were getting to the meat of what that means. Pastor Weigel has well said before that the Bible teaches us that God is love and that He demands of us love. But that should, you know, raise a lot of questions in your mind. This may be a little tidbit that you guys aren't aware of my past, but when I was in junior high school, I studied journalism and I was on the school newspaper. And we learned the journalist questions. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And these are the questions that should pop into your mind when God says, love thy neighbor. You know, you should ask, you know, these questions. Well, what does that mean? What am I supposed to do? How am I to apply that in my life? As one preacher said, you know, where does my foot hit the pavement on this one? He would say, every doctrine you should ask yourself the question, where does my foot hit the pavement? Meaning, how does this apply to my life? How am I supposed to live and act? And the thing I found interesting about these two verses is this is what it's talking about. It's talking about loving others, but it's like answering these journalist questions. I entitled the message Beneficence. Beneficence is a fancy sounding word. It means well doing. It means doing good things. And I subtitled it The Love of God Working Through Us. God is love and He demands love, but He doesn't leave us alone on that, as we've covered in previous messages that when you are saved, God pours His love into you, granting you the ability to love. But like Peter says, when you get saved, you have to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. You have to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. You have to grow. So you have the capacity to love as God loves, but you may lack the understanding of what does that mean. So you have this urge to do the right thing, the loving thing, but you know, you may have grown up on the south side of Los Angeles, and the loving thing is to hit your buddy in the arm. You know, that's how you think. You may have a lot of things that you've learned from the world. So God doesn't leave that to chance for us. He gives us a lot of direction in these two verses. I'm going to read our passage for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. I was tempted to say that in Amharic. Mesale sost hulet sabat ina hulet simet. Haya. Yeah, haya simet. Haya Sabat in a Haya Simon. Huh?
Gomez.
What?
Gomez.
I don't know that. All right, so Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. When I was studying this, I got kind of excited because I saw a lot of, in the two verses, a lot of paired ideas that went together. I started out with, titled the point, Betterment and Ability. This is the substance of what we're seeking to impart to the person. In verse 27, the first verse, it says, withhold not good. This is significant. We're told what it is that we are to be imparting to others. Good. This isn't just anything. This word means that which is, take a mental step back. The world uses good and evil to mean something moral, some kind of, you know, spiritual concept, moral concept. The Bible doesn't use good and evil that way. It's a separate concept. Good means that which is pleasant, that which builds up. Evil is that which is destructive and tears down. That's why Job said, we have received good from the Lord, shall we not also receive evil? And it goes on to say, right after that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it says, in all these things he did not sin with his mouth. So evil isn't a moral concept. It just means destructive versus building up. This is important to understand. The reason why you'll see good and evil together, you know, good and evil in relation to morality is because sin is always destructive. Unrighteousness is always destructive. But the painful thing isn't always sinful. The destructive thing isn't always sinful. So, but we're told here that the thing that we're supposed to do is we're supposed to do the thing that lifts the person up, that gives them benefit. That's why I put betterment. You are to, in your interactions with these individuals, leave them better than when you found them. You are to do good for them, not tear them down. Now, this also means that God is not burdening us with satisfying their whims, but looking for ways that we can do that which is good for them from a God-honoring standpoint. A lost man might say that a fifth of whiskey is a good thing for him, but we know that drunkenness destroys a person. Someone asked me why I don't give money to panhandlers. And I said, because I don't know if it will help them or hurt them. I don't know what they're going to do with it. Are they going to buy food? Or are they going to buy drugs? I said, there's too many variables there. If they really want help, I will help them. I once helped a family. I drove 2 hours. I'm not exaggerating this. You can look it up if you want. You know, map out the route between Glendale, Oregon and Eugene, Oregon. After church, one way. Because they had broke down at a gas station. This man showed up at my church and he was like saying, I need help. And he is going into this spiel that he had come down to take part in a big flea market to sell some merchandise at a flea market. And he had brought his family with him, and he had a trailer. And on the way back, just at the exit near where the Glendale exit was off the I-5 freeway, he had broken down at a gas station, couldn't get his car started back. So he ends the story, and you have to understand at that time, I was having to field requests for money almost every day as the pastor of Glendale Baptist Church. And most of them, the stories fell apart really quick with any kind of examination. But this man, I looked at him when he was done with his story. I said, "So what are you asking?" And he goes, "Help to get home." I was like, "You just want to ride home?" He goes, "Yeah, that's it." I was like, "How many people you got?" So it was him and his wife and two kids. Well, at that time, I had a Ford Expedition. So besides me, I could sit like a whole bunch of people. So I said, "Okay." So I went and got him. I took him home. 2-hour drive. I drove up to Eugene, dropped him off, turned around, drove back. And I had just enough time to run into the church and start preaching. But that was a good thing. I was helping them. But there are a lot of people who seek to, they want to be given something so that they can indulge in their sin. God isn't asking us to do this. If somebody asks you to do the wrong thing, it is your duty as a God-honoring Christian, a citizen of the kingdom of God, to say, "I cannot do that because the love of God constrains me." So it is not our duty to indulge the whims of others, nor to do evil. As Peter told the Sanhedrin, he said, "Which is it better to do?" You know, he said, "You answer. Which is better, that we obey men or God?" And Peter answered his own question because he continued to obey God. Secondly, about this that we are to do, the good that we are to do, that it is according to our ability. It is according to what we have, not what we don't have. In verse 27, it says, "When it is in the power of thine hand to do it." This is the word for the word power there. This isn't like authority. This is might. So this is referring to ability, that you have the capacity to perform the action, that you are able to do it. And then in the second verse at the end of it, he says, "When thou hast it by thee." So this good that we are to impart to others, God is asking of us to do it according to what we have and what we can do, the abilities and resources he's given us. According to our ability, not according to what we might have or what someone else has or some arbitrary standard, but according to what he's given us. I find great comfort in this because I look around and I see people who have more money than I do. I see people who are better socially, know how to interact with people better than I do. You know, they have more charisma, personal charisma. I see people who have better musical talents than I do. I don't have to look far to find people who have more than I do in some category or another. And so I take comfort in this, that God does not ask of me what you're able to do. He is asking me to do what I can do and to give what I can give. He doesn't ask more than that. If God doesn't give me the comprehension to understand music, then he is not asking me to write hymns. Nor will he hold me accountable to do so. But consider that he is asking you according to your ability. So if you find that in some area you excel, and you are holding that back from the service of God and others, you are disobeying God's word. If he has granted you the ability to understand music and to compose, you know, beautiful songs that will glorify him, then you ought to exercise that. I was very disappointed with a young Christian lady that I saw a lot of promise in her artistic ability. And I encouraged her. I said, pursue this. This is a gift that God has given you. Cultivate it. You have the talent to turn this into a real ability that you can use to serve God and others. Many churches and Christians would benefit greatly by your ministry of art. Being able to produce beautiful illustrations of what's being taught. And to just beautify the worship area. Sadly, didn't pursue it. Let the talent wither and fade. But you are to act. You are to seek to better the person by your action, and you are to do it according to your ability. Secondly, two different things. This love, this impartation of love. I've known people who focus on one or the other. I've had the opportunity to know some very wealthy men, at least very wealthy in comparison to me. I had a man tell me, he gave me $2,000 to go to Bible college, help me with Bible college, and I was very grateful. And he said, Jeb, it's good that you're grateful. He said, but let's not make this more than what it is. $2,000 doesn't mean a whole lot to me. That's what he told me. He said, it's not very much money to me. So don't make it more than it is. I thought that was pretty interesting. You know, it was like he was acknowledging he could have done more, but he didn't. But I've known some men that seem to, they think that the giving of money is enough. I knew a fellow, he was a successful businessman. He hardly ever attended church. He identified as a Christian. He hardly ever went to church. He admitted to me that he never tried to share the gospel with anyone, but he gave lavishly. He gave many thousands of dollars, and he seemed to use that to salve his conscience. But the Bible tells us two things. In the first verse, it says, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Acts of service. I try to look for opportunities to help people. Sometimes it's giving, sometimes it's acts of service. So far in my life, it's never been something very huge because I don't have those kind of resources, but small things. I stopped by Kroger one Sunday morning to Heidi said, you know, I don't have time to make muffins. Can you please go to Kroger and buy something so that we can share? And I was like, okay. And I went to Kroger and I saw an elderly woman who as I was walking by, I saw that she had some heavy looking things in her cart. And I said, ma'am, and I was dressed for church. And I stopped, you know, so shirt and tie and everything. I'm bringing that up because of her reaction. And I said, ma'am, do you need help putting your things in your car? And she said, yes. And I was like, all right. And so I helped her. I got everything in her car. And I said, is there anything else I can do for you? And she said, no, thank you. And then she stops and she's looking at me. And she goes, do you work here? And I was like, no, ma'am. I'm just going to go pick something up to take to church. And she stops and she looks up in the air and she goes, well, praise God. So small thing. One time, a woman's car came on a Sunday morning again, came to a rolling stop right out here. And I happened to be outside getting the van ready to go pick up Mrs. Coy and Donna Likens. And I ran over and I said, do you need assistance? And she looked like she was about ready in tears. She was dressed like a nurse or, you know, somebody like a CNA or something. And she said, I foolishly wasn't paying attention to where my gas was at, you know, the gas gauge. I thought I had enough to get to work, and I need to get to work. And I said, hang on just a sec. And I ran to the shed, and I got the gas tank for the machines, and I came out, and I poured some gas into her tank, and then, before I went and picked up the ladies, I ran to Kroger and filled it up and brought it back. So, you know, not big. This doesn't, you know, like, this isn't something to be like, yeah, I'm really cool. It's just small things. But according to the ability God has given me, the opportunities and resources I have. So I look for these. I try to keep my eyes open. I'm saying this because I used to be a very introverted person. My father one time said of me that I enjoyed my own company better than anyone he had ever met. Because for me, much of my life took place up in my head. I'd just think and read. But when I got saved and I came to understand the love of God, I realized I couldn't be a Christian and live that way anymore. So I turned my gaze outward and I started looking for opportunities to help people and to be kind to people and to show them love and to talk to people. And I found it difficult because I thought I was the only introvert, and it seems like everybody else is like 1-2 or something. It's very hard to, like, when I'm at the store, I'm always looking around, and if I meet someone's eyes, I'm like, hi, how are you? I talk to them. This is my reaction most of the time. Americans have gotten very skittish about talking to strangers. So we are to do, and we are to give. Not only are we to perform acts of service, but we're to distribute of the resources that we have. Consider the second verse. When thou hast it by thee. So say not to your neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it by thee. So we are to give of our resources. This is the first one is acts of service. The second one is the distribution of our resources. God has given you, you know, now we measure resources almost only in our culture nowadays in the term of, you know, money, currency. You know, in the grand history of mankind, money isn't that old. Used to be the barter system was the primary system. I have a book on northern France during the 1200s, and the book brought out that even then, primarily people, you know, that late in human history, you know, 6,000 years of recorded human history, so 800 years, that's not that long ago, comparatively. And even then, primarily, people are operated by barter, the exchanging of one good for another, or a service for a good. Currency was a slowly developing thing. Until now, it's the dominant thing, currency. But this is the giving of our resources, our material resources that God has given us. Whether that's food, books, clothing, whatever it is, that we are to be willing, to hand it over. Now, I want to tell you something about this serving and the giving. We've talked previously about the priorities of love. How much? This verse doesn't get into that. But it says when you have it at hand. But the idea is that this is beyond what you've already, obligated. This is above and beyond. We're gonna get into that some more as we go. So we are to do and we are to disperse of our goods. Again, only when it helps someone. Giving someone food until they have to go to the bathroom and throw up isn't helpful to anybody. My wife helps me. I am a diabetic. And as part of being a diabetic, I can't actually trust the signals that my body sends me about how I feel about eating. If I did, I would eat till I popped. Because you maybe miss breakfast, and when it's getting closer to lunch, you feel hungry. If I missed breakfast, my body sends the signal, we are dying. Eat everything. And I used to, years ago, because I didn't understand this, I used to have the bad habit, I would eat until that panicked feeling went away. And now I understand, I can't go by that. I have to know what is a sensible amount and just eat that and trust that eventually my body will get the understanding that we're not dying. So I rely on Heidi sometimes because I'm not sure. I'll say, do you think it would be okay for me to eat this or this much? What do you think? I rely on her because I know I can't trust my body, trust how I feel. So I want somebody outside of myself who can make a non-emotional decision on the matter. Because inside my body's screaming, eat! So, giving, again, is to be according to someone's good, not to their harm. That's why I said I normally don't give to people who are panhandlers, because I don't know what the real story is. If they're willing to go a step further than just begging for money, if they can show me that they really have a need, I'm quite willing to help people. But it's to be according to their good. Next point, I entitled Denial and Deferment. We are not to deny the good when we can do it or give it. Verse 27 says, withhold not. Very first two words. Withhold not. When we are able, when we have the capacity to do an act of service to someone else who's in need, or if we have the resources to help meet that need, we are not to deny them. We're not to say no. We are to act in love and seek to meet that need. The Bible says very plainly, if you see a brother in need and you don't act to meet that need, you do not love him. It's that simple. Secondly, not only are we not to deny it, we are not to defer it, that is, put it off. He says in the second verse, say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give. So not even so much as saying come back tomorrow. If you can do it today, and the need is today, then you do it. You may be scared about the future. What about the future? If I give this, then I won't have it anymore. And then something will happen and I'll need it. My brother-in-law, Lawrence, he had a car situation, and he needed car ramps to get his car up off the ground so he could work on it. He broke my car ramps. So I was without car ramps, but I needed car ramps. So I was like, well, you know, because I got to go get car ramps. And it worked out actually really well. I found car ramps that were better than the ones I had had for a real low price. I was like, they were on sale. I was like, clearance even. But they were nice. I still got them. So that worked out just fine. But if you worry about the future, and the future can be as close as tomorrow, you know why he's saying tomorrow? Because I don't know if I'll need it today. That's why he's saying tomorrow. Because I don't know if I'm going to need this today. If I get to tomorrow, I'm good. But I don't know about today. But God says, don't worry about that. What does God say about our needs as his children? He will provide. If you're obeying God by helping meet needs, you can be guaranteed that he will meet yours. Consider the 70. He sent them out to preach the gospel, and he told them, don't take anything. He sent them out with zero preparation as far as material preparation. He just said, go. And he provided for them. And they came back rejoicing at the great things that were accomplished. I have always had a pretty easy time of landing a job and getting a job and being able to provide for myself. Never rich, but always, you know, I get a job. It doesn't take long to get one. 2017 was the, not 2017, sorry, that's this year. 2007 was the exception to that. The first, you know, I was married in April of 2016. So it would have been after my first anniversary that year. I couldn't find a steady job. All I was working were temp situations. I kid you not, there was one morning when I'm sitting at the table praying over my bowl of Cheerios, and I said, Lord, please provide today. There's a bill due. And I got a phone call as soon as I was done eating, and it said, are you available to do a lump job for a guy? I said, absolutely. And that's where you go lift heavy things for a truck driver. load his truck and unload his truck. And while I was with him, he said, I helped him near where I lived. He said, yeah, tomorrow I got to go up, and he mentioned another city, and deliver this stuff. And I said, you got a lumper lined up? And he goes, no. I said, I'd be willing to do it. And he goes, okay. So I got 2 days of work out of that and $200. And it was really hard work, but God used it to provide for my needs. Sometimes he used other people. I was doing a lot of volunteer stuff for the church I was at. And this was the people were well-to-do for the most part. And they really appreciated my help. And there were a couple of times, I didn't talk about my financial situation, but I think they knew, or at least figured it out, probably just looking at my car. And I had a habit, I'd arrive at church, I'd set my Bible down on this counter and go into the men's bathroom. On a couple of different occasions, I came out of the bathroom and I saw something sticking out of my Bible. I pulled it out. It was a card. And it said, we appreciate everything you're doing. And it was $200 cash. Another time, it was a gas card. And that was when the gas prices were really starting to up, with a couple of $100 on it. And then, when I was going to leave the church and go down to Oregon to preach down in Oregon, they said, there's no way we're letting you drive that car in that condition down there. And so a couple of the men said, we're going to, so-and-so is going to take you to work. We're borrowing your car. And they did a bunch of work on it. And I had a really badly cracked windshield, and there was a man who was a Navy pilot that was part of my Sunday school class, and he was a higher rank. And he said, take your car. I didn't know at the time it was him that paid it, actually. It was Gary Galloway, a retired chiropractor, who told me. He said, take your car to such and such a glass place, auto glass place, they'll replace your windshield. We're going to take care of it. The class is going to take care of it. Later, I found out it was this one Navy pilot that paid for it. I'll tell you what, a real quick anecdote connected to this. This was the most amazing testimony about the character of a man and his reputation in that town. I go to the glass shop. And they're like, yeah, can we help you? I said, yeah, I got a busted windshield. I was told that just to bring it here and that you guys would replace it, that somebody else is taking care of the cost. And the owner's looking at me really skeptical. And he's like, what is this? Who said that? I haven't heard anything about that. And I said, Gary Galloway told me to bring it. And he goes, oh. Gary Galloway says it's going to get paid, then it's going to get paid. He goes, replace his windshield. I was amazed. The point of that is, God provided for me. It taught me in that year that the job wouldn't provide for me, God would provide for me. That I didn't need a job to get taken care of. I just needed to focus on doing the right thing, serving him and serving others. So we're not to defer it. We're not to defer it because we're afraid of the future and say, just wait, and then maybe, you know, when things look a little more secure, I can give you some, but not right now, or I can't do it for you right now. You know, I'm afraid of the future. The final main point is obligation and proximity. So, who? We are to do good according to our ability, We are to act, do acts of service, and to distribute our resources. We are not to deny it when we have the opportunity, nor are we to delay it. But now the question is, who will receive the acts of service? Who will receive these goods? And I entitled this main point, Obligation and Proximity. In verse 27, it has the phrase, to whom it is due. It's literally the Lord of it. It's the Hebrew word. You guys are going to be familiar with this word because it exists in Amharic, and it basically means the same thing. This word means both husband and Lord. And that word is Baal. So the Hebrew word is Baal. And it means both husband and Lord. Later, at one point in God's word, God tells the Israelites, he says, don't call me Baal anymore, Baali. He says, don't call me Baali anymore. Because they used that to talk about the pagan gods as well. He says, you will call me Ishi. But Baali meant both husband and Lord. And the sense here, and the reason why the King James has to whom it is due, is the sense is the one who has a right to it. That's why I entitled it Obligation. We have a lot of human relationships that obligate us to act, do acts of service, and distribute our goods. We have the three human institutions, the family, the church, and the government, the three biblical institutions that God established. You know, we have familial obligations. I am to do acts of service and distribute goods to my wife and to my children. I am not to withhold it. I am not to defer it. When they have a need, I am to meet it. I am to meet those obligations. At our church, we are to contribute to the well-being of the congregation according to the abilities and resources God has given us. Mrs. Weigel and Mrs. Tunis both play instruments for us because God has given them the ability to do so, and God's word tells us to minister to each other in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And the psalm is specifically an instrumental piece. So God expects that as part of the worship, you know, the part of the, you know, ministering to each other, we are going to use instruments in our music to use music. I was never a music person, still not really a music person. But I realized and have come to appreciate music as a part of my spiritual life. And I was raised listening to heavy metal music. That's in my generation, where I lived in Los Angeles, that's what guys like me listened to, heavy metal music. I wasn't raised with in church with hymns. People say, well, you know, that's, you know, your generation, that's the past. It doesn't speak to me. It's not relevant to me. I'm like, dude, it was so alien to me when I came to it. But I'll tell you what, I have come to be a deep appreciator of the work of Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby and P.P. Bliss, Horatio Bonar, because I learned. You know, I tell my son, I said, liking something is mostly a matter of familiarity, just mostly a matter of exposure. When you first get exposed to something, often you're going to be like, oh, that's different. I said, but after a while, you get used to it. So I developed an appreciation. I made the conscious decision to develop an appreciation of traditional Christian hymns. And I'll tell you what, there is nothing as magisterial as Isaac Watts' music to me. It's just so powerful, so beautiful. Getting distracted here. But they give to the church because they have the ability to do so in that area. Seth knows all things practical. If it's broke, he can fix it. That may be an exaggeration, but not by much, right? Heidi's the same way. I'm so glad I married a practical person. I would be so doomed if I didn't. Because I'm not practical. I one time made her laugh a whole lot because I said I'm practically an idiot. But we have obligations to our church. God expects us, the Bible says, that he places us in the body where he wants. And he wants us to minister to one another. I'm not a music guy. But I can analyze the word of God and expound it for you. That's one of the ways that I can serve. And so we're all to serve and help one another to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord. As one preacher put it, he said, brace me where I'm leaning. We're to help one another. Our employers. The Bible says that we are to serve our employers as if we were working for God. To put it very bluntly, when you're on the clock, you do your job. You don't defraud your employer by failing to fulfill the obligations that you agreed to do. I've told my boss, I said, I'll do anything you want as long as you pay me what you agreed to pay me. But this onus isn't just on employees, but on employers. The Bible condemns employers who withhold the wages of the laborer. Sadly, I know a man who did that. An employee quit without notice. And at that point, he had the next week's paycheck, you know, ready to be, you know, handed over. And he took it and he ripped it up. So I'm not paying you. The man had put in the labor. But he quit without notice. He said, I'm not. He said, this is a ridiculous job. He was insulting in the way he did it. But the employer owed the man the money, and he tore up the check and threw it away. Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened to that man a year later, that employer. I don't know that this is why it happened, but I have a suspicion because of what the Bible says happens to, you know, what God will do to those who withhold the wages of the laborer. Some point in the next year, two men climbed on top of his business, cut the aluminum vent or air conditioning module that was on the roof and removed it, just used cutters and cut it off, climbed down into his business, broke into his office, found his combination to his safe, which he told me, because I talked to him. You know, I had called him and I said, how are things going? Because I was here in Indiana. So how are things going? And they broke into his safe, and two things that he never did, he had done. He left the combination in his desk, and he hadn't run by the bank and deposited the cash from the day or the week or something. But he lost $2,000 cash. And I found myself thinking, you withheld a week's pay at minimum wage. It was. The guy's rate was minimum wage. You withhold a week's pay because you're angry at the guy. And less than a year later, you lose $2,000 to a robber under circumstances that you never do. He'd never, you know, he'd always at the end of the day take the cash and go deposit it, not leave it sitting in his safe. The Bible says that employers are to pay the laborer their due, and in their being oversight of the employees, to remember that they also have a Lord, and to show compassion and mercy. Now, those are the three base institutions. That's business, but we also have government. Taxes. Bible says, I know some Christians in Indiana who say you don't have to pay taxes. Seriously, I met them. They told me that. The Bible says, tribute to whom tribute is due. Honor to whom honor. Fear to whom fear. I posted something on Facebook one time when it was getting near the election, the last election. I said, I don't look to Washington, D.C. I look to the New Jerusalem. I do not look for a Republican candidate or a Democrat candidate. I look to Prince Emmanuel, my Lord Jesus Christ, my King. But I will honor whomever God places in authority in this nation, and I will obey the laws of the land so long as they do not ask me to disobey my King. So we pay taxes. Not a lot of taxes because the government considers us poor. Their idea of poor is ridiculous. For a family my size, they say you need to make $60,000 to get out of poverty, you know, like to be above the poverty line. They consider us like dirt poor. But I do pay some taxes. Like I said, not a lot though. And I obey the laws. I think it's dumb that they have a school zone on 16th Street. When there is no school, you know, down that way. The school's here, but a few blocks that way is a school zone. Pastor Weigel and I, we were driving, and he's dutifully driving the 25 miles an hour. And he goes, why is this a school zone? And I pointed down this one side street. I said, because two blocks that way is a school. And he's like, what? And I'm like, yeah. And he goes, that's dumb. And I went, yeah, I agree. But we obeyed the speed limit. Why? Because it's right. I obey the laws. When an officer pulls me over, it's yes, sir, no, sir. I treat him with respect. Why? Because God has put him in authority over me. This is the to whom it is due. We are to do acts of service and dispense with our goods to whom it is due, whether that's our family, our church, our government, or our business relationships. If you have made a business, you know, bound yourself financially where you owe money on a bill, don't ignore it. That isn't right. If you agreed with a business person and you incur a debt because of that agreement, pay it. But not only is it to whom it is due, I titled the second part of this point, proximity. Because it says, thy neighbor. So not only do you have these relationships, but you also have those who are just nearby. People who you happen to come into contact with. You see, do you notice something? This verse doesn't make you responsible for the entire country. It doesn't make you responsible for the entire state. It doesn't make you responsible for the entire city or county. What it makes you responsible for is those human relationships that you have and those people that God brings you into proximity and contact. Your area, your circle of influence. God says if you see a need, you meet it. As long as you have the ability. He doesn't expect you to go in debt to feed the poor. But he says, if I've given you surplus, and there's someone who doesn't have enough money to eat, you know, I'm not talking again like the guy who says, I'm not going to work, I'm just going to, you know, beg. I'm talking about the person that God has allowed hardship to come on them. I was helping a couple one time, and one of the ways that I was helping them was counsel. I'll give you a little groundwork on this. They, you know, man and a wife, they had three daughters, and the wife's mother, elderly mother, lived with them, and she didn't speak English. And she didn't even speak a helpful language like Spanish, where you can find lots of people who speak that language. She spoke Romanian. The husband was deaf. He was a computer programmer. He lost his job. His wife was not employed because their children were still very young, and she wanted to be at home. So suddenly, he's without an income, he's deaf, and he's got three adults and three children that he's responsible to feed and house and clothe. And they were God-fearing Christian people who were very kind, very loving. And the wife came to me and said, Pastor Jeb, they called me pastor even though I didn't have a position at the church. This was in Washington, Oak Harbor. They came to me and they said, what did we do? What did we do wrong? And I said, you know, I don't know why God has allowed this. But I do know some things about this situation. One is, God loves you. I said, are you a child of God? She said, yes. I said, then God is your father and he will take care of you. Now, you raise a valid point. Maybe there are some issues in your lives that you need to deal with. Maybe God is, you know, allowing this to get your attention. I said, but I haven't seen anything. So you're the only one who will know about that. I said, but that is a possibility that God is doing it, that, you know, doing that to corrective. I said, but that isn't the only reason. I said, sometimes God brings deprivation and hardship in a person's life, not because of something you need, but because the rest of us need an opportunity to act in love. We need to be given the opportunity to act according to love, to practice generosity. I said, consider the man born blind. The apostles asked Jesus, at that time just the disciples, you know, they're just the disciples still, but they asked Jesus, they said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. So the reason he was born blind was so that Jesus could come along and heal him. I asked a question. I said, why did it have to be his entire life? I get it that he was blind so that Jesus could heal him. to show that God, you know, show God's power. I get that. That's cool. But did the guy have to spend from birth till adulthood blind? And I read on in the passage, and I read at one point, the Pharisees said, how do we know? How do we know that this guy was blind? And you know what the reaction was? Everybody's going, hey, we know who he is. This guy's been begging every day. We know who this guy is. It was incontrovertible. A lifetime of sitting on the street begging for his livelihood had established beyond refute that he was a blind man. So no one could discount the mighty thing that Christ had done, that God had done through our Lord Jesus Christ. I said, so sometimes God allows you to suffer because he wants to show himself mighty through you. This is an invitation from God to do a great thing. I said, and perhaps he needs to break all your connections so that he can place you where he wants to place you. The interesting thing about this is that this man, this deaf man, the computer programmer, had said to me once, he said, I hate making rich men richer. I want to do something meaningful with my life. And then, like, not that long later, he lost his job. And he started casting abroad, looking for a different job. And you know who hired him? The Make-A-Wish Foundation. You know, the people who help the dying children. He moved to Arizona, and he was as happy as a lark. He finally had a job where he felt like he was actually helping people. So, here's a case of a family trying to take care of themselves, and God allows them to suffer deprivation. When we encounter that, we ought to help people. But you know what also, though? If a sinner walks through the door and he comes in here and he says, I have ruined my life by my choices and I don't know what to do, we ought to invest ourselves in that person and try to help them come to the Lord, learn how to live as a Christian, and help them get out of the hole they dug. So, write this down somewhere, this passage. The Bible tells you to love your neighbor as yourself. Through love, serve one another. You want to know what that means? The who, what, when, where, why, and how? It's right here. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. Make a note. Commit it. Hide it in your heart. This is what it means to love others. Let's pray. I've gone quite a bit over, Pastor. I apologize for that. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you work in each one of us. Father, if we have not been loving others as we ought, I pray you might convict us now and move in us that we might yield to you, to your desire to love others through us. Pray if there's anyone here who's lost, that you might work in their hearts and minds and draw them to yourself, that they might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might receive your love. Bless now, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.